Good morning, Valley Church. It is great to have all of you here today. Really is great to see you. You know what? Some days you find out you're richer than you thought you were. You know what? A few months from now, maybe you've had this happen before. You pull a coat that's been put away. You pull it out for the winter. You reach into the pocket and there's a $10 bill. Woohoo! Yeah! That's good. How many of you have had something like that? You know, yeah. Or, you know, you just find something you didn't know. I had that happen to me this week, but in a weirder way. So I'm cleaning out my garage, which I do once every 5 years, whether it needs it or not. And you know, when you have adult kids, they kind of return stuff to your home. They just kind of move things back in because you have maybe a little more space. And so we got stuff in the garage is coming in and stuff in the basement and things appear. And I really never think that much of it. It's just where, you know, this stuff is coming in. But this week I was cleaning out the garage and I came across these three items. They were all three together. And it was a putter, an axe, and a rifle. And I didn't recognize these from any of our kids or our sons-in-laws, all right? And so I text them, I said, hey, are any of you guys own a putter, an axe, or a rifle? And they all write back to me, LOL, no, ha ha, really, whatever, are you joking, you know, so forth. No, that's what I have, a putter, an axe, and a rifle in my yard. So I thought, well, if no, Ruth, were they yours? No, no, okay, they're not hers. I'm asking friends, people have stopped by, you know, anybody I can think of that could possibly own those three items, no one will claim them. No one will claim them. I'm writing back to my kids, a putter, an axe, and a rifle. It's like Colonel Mustard in the garage with the putter, right? And it's like, what's going on here? So finally, I mean, I guess I'm a little bit richer. Now I have those three items. I think they belong to me. Someone has donated them to our garage, and there they are. I did have one of my military friends run the serial number on the rifle just to find out. It actually is pretty valuable, and is not hot. It is not stolen. It's not been reported. So anyway, yeah. So who knew? Right? Weird. Somebody said to me one time, weird things happen to you. I know, they do. Okay, that's what happened this week. Hey, I want to tell you something. Congratulations, I'm a little bit richer than I thought I was, and so are you. In fact, just a couple of three, 4 years back, Today Show ran a little news article about you, about the wealthiest places in America. Check it out.
And now to our special series, Healthy, Wealthy, and Wise, looking at some of the top places in this country to live. This morning, NBC's Kevin Tibbles takes us to the wealthiest city in America, not where you'd expect.
Manhattan, the most expensive place to live in America. But is it necessarily the wealthiest place in America? Neither is anywhere in the great state of Florida, where the world's largest single-family mansion has resumed construction. And it's not Beverly Hills or any of the other cities with their own Real Housewives show. The place where real folks like you or me can live like royals is here, in Des Moines.
You tell people that you're going to move to Des Moines, they ask you why you want to live in Idaho, and then you just simply tell them that...
Des Moines,
yes, in Iowa. So, yeah, I took a job here.
Yes, folks, Des Moines, Iowa. Newlyweds Tyler and Megan Riddle are attending a welcome reception for new residents, expats drawn here by the quiet allure of Midwestern wealth. In recent years, Iowa's capital city has been declared the best place for business and careers by Forbes, the best city for families by Kiplinger, and one of America's most productive cities by the Martin Prosperity Institute. Thanks in part to a cost of living 10% below the national average, money here goes way further.
Let's cheer for Des Moines, Iowa, the wealthiest city in America. And turn to your neighbor and say, congratulations. Congratulations. You're rich. All right? Now, Have you ever seen those infomercials where they're selling some kind of product, like, you know, the Ab, you know, Master, or, you know, one of these, you know, one of these products, and they're trying to sell you to, and then they say, but wait, there's more. And if you order now, within the next 20 minutes, you'll receive free, and they add this extra product. You know what I'm talking about? Well, today, what I'm saying to you is, yeah, we do live in the wealthiest city in America, but wait, there's more. There's more. You actually can be even wealthier. Where am I going with all this? In the scriptures, people are not considered rich people because of their salaries, their net worth, their possessions, their perks, the square footage of their homes, or the quantities in their 401ks. In fact, in scripture, riches are not so much about the quantities we have, but rather the qualities that we have. So God instructs us, those of us who are materially rich, which is everyone in this room, to pursue a deeper kind of riches. Let me give it to you. The Apostle Paul wrote 2,000 years ago in a letter called 1 Timothy, we call it that, because it was written to his second-hand guy, Timothy, about how Christians who are blessed financially, materially should live their lives. And we're gonna look at this passage today, all right? So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. He writes this, instruct those who are rich in the present age, that's us, not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of what is truly life. He says there's more. There's more than just this age, present age wealth. There's more. There's treasures for the coming age. There's truly life that is more than just accumulating more stuff. So I want to give you a few principles to jot down today if you like. First one is this. If we're going to understand what more God has for us, we're going to have to expand our horizons, all right? A number of years ago, my son Isaac and I went to Florida to visit my sister in Orlando. It's always nice to have relatives in Florida in the winter, you know? And so we went to visit them, and she told us, he goes, if you guys get here in time, I think there's going to be a rocket launch while you're here, but I don't know if you'll make it in time. We got to the airport, we got a rental car. I called her and I said, okay, what about the rocket launch? She says, it's in 2 hours at Cape Canaveral, go. So we just started driving. We got there in time, we're in this parking lot, and we saw this SpaceX launch, and it was amazing. I mean, it was mind-blowing. How many of you have ever been to a major rocket launch like that? Raise your hand. Yeah, it's a rare thing. Not a lot of people get to see that. And I mean, the ground shook. It was crazy. And it was like mind-blowing. Then we went through the NASA museum there, and it was unbelievable. And saw all the Saturn rockets and the Apollo lunar modules and the space shuttles. And guys, just not that many years ago, in the 1950s, space travel, rocket launch was just a thing that people just couldn't even dream of. You know, it just was impossible to think about. Nowadays, we're sending these things up all the time. Because we've broken through that. We've seen a new horizon, the new possibilities. And what I want to talk to you today is about that in the area of riches, to expand your horizons, to blow your mind a little bit, to go to a new place that maybe you haven't been to before. Okay, so give you a few quick principles here to write down. God stretches us to pursue an amazing life. He calls it truly life, with lasting riches far more than we can imagine. He's got a lot more for us. There's more, far more than we can imagine. And deep down, we all want a life like that. Deep down, we know that there's more that God has for us. Deep down, we know that there's a richer, fuller, more meaningful life than just the accumulation of more stuff. There's a secret way to it. And the secret passage to this more is a heart of boundless generosity. It's actually finding out that in loving and giving and serving others, we actually become richer in our lives. And we start with the incredible generosity of God. Paul wrote in another letter these words, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich," I mean, he was in heaven with the Father, unbroken fellowship, the glories of heaven. He left it all behind for us. "Yet for your sakes, he became poor. He took on human flesh in the humblest of settings. And finally, he went to a cross reserved for criminals. And he was executed there. He gave up his life for us. He took the penalty for our sins so that," he says, "he became poor so that you," through his poverty, "he gave up everything so that we might become rich." And we are rich. We're blessed with all sorts of spiritual blessings in Christ: forgiveness, eternal life, adoption into the family of God. The Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell within us, and all the gifts that God has for us, he pours those into our lives, and now we really are wealthy people. We're spiritually rich. And if you've come to faith in Christ, you are spiritually rich already. And if you've not come to faith in Christ, this is what God offers to us freely. He calls you to trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And when you do, then God blesses you. I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about spiritually, in your heart, your soul, your real life, the life that lasts forever. He was made poor so that we might become rich. And because he has done that for us, we do it for others. We talked about this last weekend in the series we call Be Rich, Love, Give, Serve. Last weekend we talked about what Christians are called to do. What? To give our lives away for the sake of others. To just pour out our lives for the sake of others. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's what he was about. He gave up his life for the sake of others, and that's what we're called to do as well. And that's the way to true glory. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And truth is, we are more inspired by stories of outstanding sacrifice and generosity than by watching television programs about people that really live well and rich and famous, right? An experiment was done a few years back by Simon Fraser University, and they gave students their Starbucks gift cards. They divide them into three groups. Group one, Starbucks gift card is for you. You use it yourself. Group two, take the Starbucks gift card and give it to someone else. Group three, take the Starbucks gift card, give it to someone else, and go with them to Starbucks and experience it with them. Then they ask them, "How happy are you about that?" They measured their happiness, their contentment, their joy in doing so. Which group do you think was the happiest? You already know. It's group number three. Yes, they're having way more joy in being able to give that to somebody and bless them that way and see the experience of it. That's what we're talking about. So it turned out that's the last group. So we all intuitively know this, all right? Second thing we got to learn today, though, and that's this. We need to learn the three challenges of being rich. There are three challenges of being rich. He says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present age," it's here and now, "not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth." In that little verse are three challenges of being rich. Andy Stanley, an author and pastor, a while back wrote a book, and he told this story. He says, "By the time they brought the patient to him, the situation looked grave. Miss A, as she was called in medical journals later, was visibly stricken, and her motor skills had been reduced to semi-controlled trembles, the telltale movements of someone nearing the end. In the confusing mix of symptoms, her family suspected tuberculosis or a blood disease. She looked less like a treatable patient and more like a discarded cadaver from behind the town hospice. Her cheeks were sunken and her skin was like cheesecloth draped over a fossil. The notion that this doctor could save her was a long shot. The possibility that she would make a complete recovery was inconceivable. Miss A's pulse was exceptionally low, 46, and her respiration was weak. But there was a nervous energy about her that suggested very high hormone levels. It didn't make sense. Her organ function, urine, and appetite were all normal. and yet she was clearly dying. In 1866, modern medicine wasn't even a dream yet. But fortunately for Miss A, there was a doctor. His name was Sir William Gull. And he did more than the typical doctors of the era. He immersed himself in learning as much as he possibly could about the patient. Only by immersing himself in this patient's experience did Dr. Gull manage to discover what others had overlooked. The case of Miss A was a perfect example of this dedication. For 2 years, he oversaw her care, methodically nursing her back to full health with a regimen of remedies. Little by little, her strength returned, and little by little, Dr. Gull gathered the certainty he needed to declare a name for the disease that had almost taken Miss A's life. After careful consideration, he dubbed it anorexia nervosa. That's right, anorexia. Sir William Gull had discovered one of the most puzzling diseases of the 20th century, more than 100 years before its time. And looking back now, it all makes sense, perfect sense, because the people in the 1860s were no longer dealing with ancient problems, ancient health issues as much, because the world had become industrialized. It was an industrial revolution. And now you had conveniences. And one of the conveniences you had was newspapers, daily newspapers. And then in the daily newspapers, they had this newfangled invention called photographs. And now for the first time, you didn't just see the people in your neighborhood, you saw photographs of what people were supposed to look like. Images of what the ideal look and style and fashion were to be nationally. And so this became created a new trend. There was an ideal body shape. And for women especially, there was an ideal body shape, and it included wearing corsets. The ideal body shape in the 1800s was anything but thin. It was plump and shapely. But the corset took things in a whole new direction. To accentuate the full-figured look that everyone wanted, the lace-up corset, was designed to shrink the waist, giving the appearance of fullness everywhere else. It was mostly an optical illusion at first, but then it became a trend, and women began wearing these corsets and shrinking their waists and shrinking them more, actually causing medical problems, rearranging internal organs by wearing the corset. Here's a picture. By the time it was at its peak, the standard for an attractive waist was anything under 20 inches. It was out of hand. It was out of control. It was terrible. And this is what women were expected to do. And we still are dealing with that kind of image issues today. And if you've ever had a family member or a friend who suffered with anorexia, you know how troubling this is and how powerful this is. There's a common myth about anorexia. That is, people who suffer from anorexia, the myth is they think they are fat. The truth is that many of them do not think they are fat. Actually, they feel the need to be just a little bit thinner. Just a little bit thinner. It's not quite enough. Anorexics have already mastered what they are working so hard to achieve. They are really good at losing weight. But they're not as good at knowing when to stop losing weight. They can become so absorbed in the destination to get thin that they no longer recognize that they already are thin. They need to be just a little bit thinner. But guys, people with anorexia aren't the only ones struggling with this kind of subjectivity. As Americans, we aren't necessarily supposed to get thin. But we are supposed to get rich. We're supposed to get rich. And when we look in the mirror and we see the images and we look at other people around, we say, you know what? I need to be just a little bit richer. It becomes an obsession. It becomes something that we're never satisfied with. And the truth is, a lot of Americans spend a lot of time trying to get rich when, in fact, most of us already are rich. So the first challenge of being rich is this. We need to be persuaded that we already are rich in this world. How many, take a poll here, how many of you would say that you probably have enough food at your place to eat for today and maybe even for tomorrow? Raise your hand, okay? You are blessed in this world. How many of you have more than one bedroom for your entire family? Raise your hand. Okay, you're blessed. You're rich. How many of you have one bedroom with air conditioning or heat or a toilet? You guys have running indoor plumbing? Wow, you are blessed. How many of you have own more than three outfits? Raise your hand. Yeah, you're blessed. How many of you have access to education? You can go to a good school. Raise your hand. Yeah. How many of you, I know we fight about healthcare in this country, but how many of you could actually go to a doctor if you had something wrong with you, or to a hospital if you really needed attention? Yeah. Guys, we're blessed. Do you recognize that the vast majority of the world does not have access to any of those things I just mentioned? I remember the first time I was in India, and I was teaching a group of pastors, about 150 pastors. I gave them a discussion question, and they were all talking amongst themselves. I turned the interpreter, and I just was trying to learn more about the people here. One of the questions I asked was, I said, how many of these 150 pastors own a car? He looked at me like I was insane. He said, none. Not a single one of them would own a car. Who owns a car? You got to be wealthy to own a car. Wow. One out of every six people on this earth live in India. But all of that still doesn't convince it, does it? Doesn't convince you. There's more. What if I offered you a job for making $37,000 a year? For a lot of people, that wouldn't make you feel rich. But for 96% of the people in the world, that would be a significant pay increase. Congratulations, if you make $37,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of income earners on this planet. Now, if you finally break into the $48,000 range, congrats, you are now a part of the 1% of the richest people in the world. Pretty much everybody here today is at least in the upper 10%. Of the world's wealthiest people, because we live in America and we live in Des Moines, the wealthiest city in America, right? But we don't feel that way because we have rich people's problems, right? You're not dancing when you found out this news that you're in the top 1 or 4 or 10%. You're not, woohoo, I made it. You didn't dance. I didn't see anybody. Why? Because you have problems. You got bad cell phone coverage. You know, that's a problem. You can't decide where to go on vacation. You can't decide where to go out to eat after church. Rich people problem. Your computer crashed. You have slow internet. Rich people problem. You have flight delays. Rich people problem. Guys, when the storms came through this week, our electricity was out for 3 hours. 3 hours. Wow, we're so poor. I looked it up this week. After that happened, 1 of 6 people on earth do not have access to any electricity. They never have electricity. I would encourage you today to go to the Compassion Experience in our parking lot. You can visit Guatemala. You can visit the Philippines. You can visit Uganda, and you'll learn a lot. Here, I took a picture. I went through. I took a picture of this one room. It's just a typical room in somebody's house. And they've done a great job. It's awesome. It takes 20 minutes. Check it out today. And it's a good thing for us to be reminded, this is not normal where we live. That's normal. This is not normal. Okay, so I've shared all this. Is everyone feeling guilty? I hope not. Are you feeling grateful? I hope so. I didn't share all those things to make us feel guilty. I share those things so that we would feel incredibly blessed and so grateful for all that God has given to us. We can't even imagine this. We've gotten so used to it, it just seems normal to us. I want to show you a clip from a really kind of a highbrow movie called Back to the Future. And And Marty McFly is having a meal with his mom back in time in the 50s, and they pull out the TV set to watch it together, to watch Jackie Gleason, and check it out.
Sam, stop fiddling with that thing and come in here and eat your dinner.
Oh, look at it roll. Now we can watch Jackie Gleason while we eat.
Our first television set. Dad just picked it up today. You have a television?
Well, yeah, you know, we have two of them.
Wow, you must be rich.
Oh, honey, he's teasing you. Nobody has two television sets.
Nobody has two television sets. He just made that up. Because, I mean, you'd have to be filthy rich to have two televisions. That was 60 years ago. And that movie was in the 80s. And we're just used to it. We're just used to it. Guys, in the last 50 years in the U.S., the average home has grown to twice the size, while families are half as big. Countless studies have shown that Americans generally never feel rich. In virtually every study, people say they would feel rich at a certain amount, and that certain amount is almost always double wherever they are now. That's where they feel that they would feel rich, if their income doubled. The biggest challenge facing rich people is that they've lost their ability to recognize they already are rich. It's always a moving target. I need to get a little bit richer. Silly rich people. By the way, guys, please pray for me. Because our direct TV was down during the thunderstorms. It was a problem. And I'm having trouble getting my iPad to sync up with my cell phone. And our second car needs new tires. I got problems. And our butler told us our indoor pool needs more chlorine. Just made that up, actually. It's never enough, right? So it's like, you remember the musical Fiddler on the Roof, right? Fiddler on the Roof? It's Tevye, he sings a song. If I were a rich man, all day long I'd biddy biddy bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard. Right? And so what? Thank you. Yeah. All right. So then what? You get a new job and you buy a house and maybe you get a new car and then you have a second car and then maybe you get a bigger house. And what are you singing then? If I'm a rich man, it's never enough. It's never enough. 60% of NBA players go bankrupt within 5 years of retiring. 78% of NFL players go bankrupt within 5 years of retiring. Being rich doesn't make you generous, by the way. People at the $50,000 level give about 6% of their income to charity. When it rises to $200,000, they give only 4%. It actually reduces their percentage giving. There are exceptions, and you've met them, rich people who are incredibly generous. And how did they become that way? They embraced a fact about their life that a whole lot of people are not willing to embrace. They accept the fact that they are rich. And then they focus on being good at being rich rather than getting richer. That is the number one challenge of being rich. Until you and I relax into the reality that you are rich, you will never become intentional about getting good at it. Everything I've shared is not a guilt trip. It's not a guilty to want to advance in your career or to improve your standard of living. I get it. But there's more. There's more. He said in verse 17, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth. So first we recognize, the first challenge is to recognize that we are wealthy. Second challenge is to do what? Present day wealth tends toward arrogance. We define our self-worth by our net worth and we start feeling entitled, right? It's like, I deserve this. I need this. I should have this. Arrogant. We define how good we are, but how much we own or what kind of car we drive or how big our house is. I remember a few years ago, I played basketball. Okay, guys? Very poorly, okay? at the peak of my athletic abilities in high school, I was below average intramural player, all right? Not good, but I still love the game. And at the Valley Community Center, I play basketball. And a few years back, one guy that showed up was Curtis Stinson. And he played for Iowa State. He was a star at Iowa State. All right? And he shows up to play. And I think, Curtis Stinson, wow, I'm playing basketball with Curtis Stinson. And I'm saying, thank you for coming out here. That's amazing. And he said, no, thank you for having this awesome place. And I pass that along to you, Valley Church. Thank you for your generosity because it allows people from the community to come in and do lots of things. 150,000 people a year from our community to bless them in all sorts of ways, feeding people, meals, 300 meals a day. All sorts of stuff happens through your generosity. But there I was with Curtis Stinson. And our son-in-law, who at that time was in college basketball coaching, he was always getting sneakers from all these shoe companies. And occasionally, if they were really small, he would give me some sneakers. Because there was no one else that could wear them. They were too small for all his players. And so one day I got a slightly used pair of Air Jordans, okay? Right? And I'm wearing them out there on the floor. And I noticed, this is the day Curtis Stinson was there, I noticed that there's a couple of other African-American brothers over on the side, and they're noticing my shoes. Yeah. And I'm feeling like, yeah. They were not watching me play basketball. They were looking at my shoes. And as I walked over, and I walked off, let somebody else play, there's two young men, sharp guys, smart guys, and they're looking at, and I heard them say something. I didn't quite catch what they said. Later on, I kind of figured it out. One of them said to the other, them shoes be wavy. Them shoes be fly. And I didn't understand when they said that. I was like, you guys are real smart. I'm not quite gathering what you're saying. What do you say? We really like your shoes. They could understand it, so a white guy could understand what these sharp, smart guys were talking about. And suddenly when I had these African-American brothers admiring my shoes, I felt 10 feet tall. It's like, I'm important now. I'm great. Dumb. My self-worth now attached to my net worth of my shoes that have been donated to me by my son-in-law? That makes me a better person? No. But we get that way sometimes. We think that our stuff makes us better people, and it doesn't. And that's arrogance. And my African-American brothers like my shoes, but I had to check my heart about arrogance. It happens all the time. Gradually, then our hope migrates, write this down, our hope migrates toward our wealth. Pretty soon, we're no longer depending on God, we're depending on our stuff. But we should never depend on our stuff because riches aren't dependable, they're not reliable, they are uncertain, and your money will never love you back. None of us think this applies to us. That's the problem of the other guy. But you know what? It can easily happen. And you know of people, I've known them, people who seem to be well followers of Christ, they're godly people, they seem happy and everything, and then they have a financial setback, and suddenly they're incredibly saddened. They're despairing, their joy is gone, they become angry, they can get mean. Why? Because they had put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain. And he says, be careful. Put your hope in God instead, who provides all this stuff for us. So this is the third and last. Take the first steps in learning how to be rich, since you already are rich, how to be rich. First principle, I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. Say that with me. I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. So we look to God, who is our provider, and he's so good to us to provide so many things to us. He says, here's the second principle. I will believe that God does want me to enjoy my life. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us, say it with me, with all things to enjoy. So there's not, you're guilty, you're a bad person because you have stuff. No, he provided those things for you to enjoy them. It's okay to enjoy them. If God's blessed you with them stuff, great. Enjoy them, no problem. God does not require you to live under a bridge somewhere in Des Moines. You know, that's not what he's asking you to do. But here's the last principle. Write it down. It's not what I have, but what I do with what I have that makes all the difference. It's not what I have, it's what I do with what I have that makes all the difference. All right? Now, for us, this is great because we're heading into, in 3 weeks, we're heading into 9 days we call Love You Des Moines Days. Here's what he says. Look at verse 17 to 18. Look what he says. 18, 19. Instruct them, that's us, to do what is good, to be aggressive in doing good, to be rich in good works, to love our neighbors, to love our community, to be rich that way, to be generous with our time, our energies, our gifts, our abilities, our resources, and willing to share, not just hoarding it for myself, but bless other people. And when we do that, we store up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so may it take hold of what is truly life. Then you really live. So we're heading these 9 days called Love You Des Moines Days, and it's going to be a great opportunity for all of us to bless and love and do exactly what that passage just said. So to give you a little flavor of what's to come in the next 3 weeks, 3 weeks from now, check out this video. Check it out.
Idrit, look happy. Hey, nobody's tired. Nobody's tired.
I like tanning.
Oh, you do?
Oh,
you're sweetheart, honey.
Then we're going to do a fresh veggie pizza that has like cream cheese on the top of it. And then we're also going to do yogurt parfaits. And you all get to make your own parfait.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Guys, it's going to be a blast. If you could take this this little schedule out of your worship folder today, and we list here June 8th through 16th, 100 plus free activities. I want you to take a few moments today, if you could, to read through this, all the stuff that is happening. And then, guys, if you already see something, please sign up. And there may be something on this little sheet, this volunteer sheet. We need 1,000 plus volunteers. So if you haven't signed up already, get signed up and drop this in the offering. Just 3 weeks from now, we're going to be having 100 plus free activities. And this doesn't even include the compassion service projects, and we'll share more about those next time. But this is going to be fantastic, guys. Please get signed up for this. It's going to be amazing. And you guys, okay, there's a second element. You can do both. You can actually sign up for one of these volunteer activities to help there's somebody to run it. You just help to serve there. And then we're encouraging everybody to have a mini block party. Just a small kind of block party in your neighborhood. Tell us about that, Andy Summer.
Yeah, well, we are so excited this year to have hundreds of Valley people hosting their own mini block parties. You guys, the thing about connecting with our neighbors, it does not have to be hard and it does not have to be complicated.
And we wanted to simplify it so much that we've actually set up some examples out in the atrium. So the worship ministry staff, Summer, myself, and Michael, who's wrapping up at Maple Knoll across the street, directly following our worship time here, we're going to be out there hosting three different mini block parties.
Yeah, Michael, he set up a yard games block party. So he's got cornhole out there, he's got spike ball out there, and if you see him, be sure and stop by and challenge him to a game of cornhole.
My block party actually is a new box that we just started. I actually checked it out from the women's ministry, and it's a cute little box. It has everything that I need to throw a little get together for some coffee, chocolate, and chatting. So that's what I'm going to be doing. I will have chocolate out at my thing. If you didn't hear anything else, there will be chocolate at my block party.
Awesome. That's great.
Well, my block party is a sidewalk chalk block party. I have three little girls who love to color on our sidewalks with chalk. So what better way to invite my neighbors than to bring them together with something that our kiddos both like to do? So at some point today, be sure and stop by my block party and leave me a message on my sidewalk out there. I've got pretty much every color.
All right. Finally, to make it even more simple and more easy for you to step in and sign up for a mini block party, we have these door hangers. All you have to do is fill out the what, when, and where, hang them on your neighbor's door, pass them out your apartment, wherever you live, and throw a party for your community.
Exactly. And guys, it doesn't have to be a big deal. You could just say, hey, we're giving away popsicles down at our house. That's it. How hard is that?
Let's
That's
go
not
to Clinton's house.
Yeah. I'll tell you when. Okay. But it's going to be it's simple. Just don't overcomplicate it. It's not what you have. It's what you do with what you have. Just do something simple. But we would love to have hundreds of you do that. And it's going to be so much fun. So guys, I close today with a little story. It's not what I have, but what I do with what I have. A few years ago, I smiled as I saw a local news story here, right here in Des Moines. Faith Baptist Bible College up in Ankeny, someone gave the single largest gift in the history of Faith Baptist Bible College in their will. They had passed away and they gave Faith Baptist Bible College $1.1 million. That's great, okay? That's great. What made me smile so much is, you know who gave them the gift? It was the college's custodian. Wow. Little by little, he put a little away and put a little away and put a little away. It's not what you have, but what you do with what you have. Father, thank you. Thank you that you sent your son, that you sacrificed your very best to bless us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you became poor so that we might become rich. And thank you that you've blessed us with so many spiritual things, but also even material things, so that we can be a blessing to others. Help us to catch that contagious enthusiasm for loving our neighbors, for loving our community, and bless us as we do so. For Jesus, you promised us it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we embrace that truth today. Help us to find what is truly life. And all God's people agreed and said, amen.